Okay, if you have a Bible, please turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I want to speak a little bit here and preach to you a little bit today on God's Spirit and the learning of truth. And in particular, we're going to look at truth itself. Now, I got to lay a little foundation so you understand where maybe I'm coming from, okay? And that is this. By God's grace, I've been exposed to the writings of Dean Bergen and Edward F. Hills and Dr. Ruckman and, multiple other ones. And through all of that, I've had the great blessing of gleaning on and learning from some things they've said. And the more I've gleaned from them and learned from them, the more I know that what I'm about to speak about is the way that a believer must think about the Word of God. So what I'm saying isn't coming from a merely, say, superstitious point of view or an unlearned point of view. The more I've learned, the more I know that you need God's Spirit combined with faith in the learning of truth. Now you also need absolute truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we'll start as an example, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, and we could pick it up in so many places. In verse 12, for example, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." And I would like to point out here that we have to remember that the repeating of the basic truths is the way that God has ordained in a fallen world for mankind to live. I have a hint that it's even that way in eternity because it looks like they just continually praise God and praise Him and praise Him. There doesn't have to be a next thing. There doesn't have to be a new thing. It's just all about the Lord. So what I'm going to say is things I'm sure you've heard before in verses. I'm hoping that by God's grace I can paint a picture for you in a little bit of time that will help you help others, okay? Now, as I said, I've had all the training in the manuscript evidence. I've taken the languages and all that, and I've spoken on it, taught on it, preached on it, lectured on it, etc., and will, as occasion arises in the Lord. But I've always said this, and every time I've done it, is that in reality, the one thing that is absolutely essential is God's Spirit in learning. Now, we're going to talk about how that happens. We're going to talk about actually about faith, the power and essential element of faith. So he said in verse 13 with what I'm saying, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." You see, faith has to be maintained. Faith has to be stirred up. He told Timothy, stir up the gift that was in him. How do you do that? By faith. You understand that some of us who've been doing, teaching and preaching and obeying God by our calling have been doing it for a long time by faith. For me, New Year's Eve of this year will be 45 years since the first time God had me preach a sermon. And I don't know that there's any record of it anywhere, and I wouldn't be embarrassed about it. It was my first time, had no training. Amen. The embarrassing part would be if it was, if today is no better than it was, that would be horrible. Amen. To the old flesh. But my point being this, it's been 45 years. It's been 45 years, New Year's Eve, since I opened a Bible and took a pitiful little set of notes and tried to proclaim something from the book. Now, let me say this. I knew from the beginning, just from that experience of having to do it on my own with no preparation or training, just being called upon, I knew from that very day when I came across 1 Timothy where he said, not a novice, I got it. I'm glad it wasn't very successful, and sometimes even now when I preach 45 years later, probably wouldn't consider it all that successful at times. But when you take somebody and you put them in the ministry and you elevate them ahead of their time, as if that's the way to get them to do well and perform, you don't help them. Let's take athletics for a minute. One of the things they're constantly saying about professional athletics, let's take things like the football season that's on the NFL. One of the things that year after year, decade after decade, that a quarterback, for example, who's right in the middle of the action, that he'll say about it is that the number one thing isn't just the plays and the changes and all that stuff. It's the speed of the game. They go from college football, wherever they play, whatever conference they're in, etc., and now they're in a place where the fastest of every one of those conferences and places is on the field. The fastest linebacker, the fastest lineman, the fastest defensive backs, etc. Even throwing it, they've got to get used to guys that may have been, that may be much faster than the guys they were throwing to. It's the speed of the game. And I said all that to say that that's why God says not a novice. And that's also why the safe thing to do is to preach the basic doctrines when you're in your 20s, 30s, and 40s. There's no way to estimate the value of that it is to the average Christian, to myself. Now, you do what you want. I am one of those kind of people that in life, I need my mind, my soul, my spirit, my heart stirred up, not as in emotionally, but fed. So I'll listen to some preaching throughout the week, or I'll read plenty of Bible in my spare time. I'll listen to different things. But all of them, I know how to teach it. I've been exposed to almost all of it. You know, the fantastic stuff and the conjecture stuff. But may I say to you that what he's doing here, for example, look at verse 14. He said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So there's times in God's mercy, and it could be associated with the fact of how his death came about. But there's times in God's mercy that he gives us a hint, and he did. He gave Paul a hint. He gave Peter a hint, and he said, here's what I'm going to spend. Ready? Now, this is amazing. Here's what I'm going to spend my last words doing. So then he says, moreover, I will endeavor, verse 15 of 2 Peter 1, if you're just getting there, that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed, would you mark this, cunningly devised fables. It's not the wild and crazy and ridiculous stuff of even religions and cults and sects that is a danger. It's the cunningly devised fables, okay? And we could spend an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours on it, actually. You know, the original says, and there is no original, and, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and the oldest and best manuscripts, and the most, and the newest, and blah, blah, blah. Okay. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And if you've read your Bible or you're getting used to it, this is the Mount of Transfiguration, they call it. He took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. The Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah were transfigured. And they discussed. They came off the mountain. And at the time, Peter wanted to make up tabernacles, you know, a memorial. Since then, he's learned more. He said, verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Simon Peter was there. He saw it, okay? He was an eyewitness to it. You get me? Eyewitness, verse 16. And then he says this, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than being on a mountaintop, hearing a voice from heaven, and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured with Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses that are going to come about in the book of Revelation. Watch. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And if you mark in the margin of your Bible, you can also, in the margin, write the word translation. One of these synonyms, it cannot replace it. It should not replace the word interpretation. But one of the synonyms of interpretation is translation. When you go to foreign countries and you don't know the language, you need an interpreter. Now, of course, you talk into a phone or a tablet or something, and then it translates, and you hope it comes out okay. Or, you know, you might get popped in the nose or put in jail or whatever for saying the wrong thing to the wrong person. Interpretation is also a synonym of it is translation. The Bible is of no private interpretation, so you cannot decide to do it on your own and then market it just because you decided to. You cannot get a bunch of scholars together, so-called, and put them in there because you decided. You can't do that. It's of no private interpretation. You missionaries out there, some of you have done a great work, and it's obvious God had his hand on you, and you were involved in taking the Bible, the King James Bible, put it into a certain language. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? But it's no private interpretation, meaning that you shouldn't even get in the pulpit and say this would be better translated. In fact, shouldn't get in the pulpit and say some things that you're not absolutely sure of. I'm telling you, one of the greatest dangers is these people take shortcuts, people who haven't had any language. And to get our degree, we had to have 3 years of Greek, a year of Hebrew. By God's grace, I was enabled to both tutor it and teach it also. You know what it taught me? It taught me this verse. It's of no private interpretation. You can take a class, a Greek class, and have your students, let's take five students, we'll say, you could have 50. You take five of them, give them a Greek sentence, a simple one, have them translate it. They can come up with five different things, and they're all accurate. See? They're all accurate. So I'm not after an accurate rendering of some Greek text somewhere or Hebrew text. I'm after what we're about to read. For the prophecy came not in old time, by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You say they spake, yeah. Your Bible is a result of people writing stuff down out of dictation. Not God dictating to that person, so to speak, as there's all the arguments about. But they would say it, they would write it down. They would transcribe it, okay? And so what we understand is, and by the way, do you know that for years and years and to this day, now, of course, they use software and stuff. One of the ways that business people and all kind of people communicate is by dictating a letter, transcribing it, because they can think more clearly and stuff. There are some people that are very gifted at just writing. One of Doc's best commentaries is his Revelation commentary, and it's one of his best, and it's one of his easiest to get through and clearest to get through because it was taken from audio. It was transcribed for a fella, and he made the tapes originally because a fella couldn't see. And so the lesson is right here on us. So we're going to speak to you a little bit about God's Spirit and learning of truth, but I want to talk about, in particular, come to Psalm 12. We're talking in particular, and probably the main target, you might say, is kind of two groups of people. One, those who are just coming to the idea of and the knowledge of the authorized version, the King James Bible, being the Word of God in the English language. And then there's those who help others come to that truth. On those two ends, if you get those two bookends going, the in the middle will work. People have been saved 5, 10, 20, 30 years. It'll help them too because of this. If you're not careful, and I hope you've held your place there in 2 Peter chapter 1, because we're going to refer to it a little bit. If you're not careful, you're going to try to explain how we got our King James Bible. And when you do, and we can explain the basic process, okay? The process. But when you do, you're going to find enough gaps, kind of like Bob Jones Sr. said, every dog has enough fleas to remind him he's a dog. There's a reason for that. I'm going to show you. From the Bible, okay? There's going to be enough gaps, enough spaces. There's going to be enough need for faith on purpose by God. Because you see, if there was not a need for faith, it would be a scholastic decision. So I'm all for things like manuscript evidence. However, the more you delve into manuscript evidence, like I said, I've been blessed with getting, having the opportunity to go through Dean Bergen's books, Edward F. Hill's, Doc, all the rest of them, okay? The difference is this. Been through the stuff on the you know, Masoretic Hebrew text and from Wilson. And my point being this. You must, at some point, trust God to have preserved His Word, because He will not give you a literal, physical, visible form of proof. He will always expect you along the way to have faith, because these guys spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and it's of no private interpretation. That very sentence, that very point, is a major key in looking back to the history of the Scriptures. All right, now the Scriptures are writings. It's script, so it's the written Word of God. It's called the Bible because it means the book. It has 66 books in it. Some of them were letters that were written, epistles like Paul's, like we just finished up Philippians recently. So those epistles are called books, and it's 66 books in one book, the Bible. You say, well, I know all that, I know all that. You might not know as much as you think if that's your response. I never, you know, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. I never get tired of that, ever. And it's not because I'm slow of mind or hard of thinking. It's the core of life. The greatest day was coming to Jesus Christ, and the second greatest day was knowing I have a book in my hands. But not just so I could scholastically say it. And then the third greatest day was knowing that it takes faith to do it. You want to be equipped to help somebody with their faith? Know your Bible, your King James Bible. And don't force private interpretation on any passage. All right, Psalm 12, verse 6. Some of you know this verse. I hope the ones I'm speaking to today do. I hope you know it. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In the margins of my teaching Bibles, I've got seven examples of how that is. There can be seven languages, for example. There could be seven distinct translations along the way, etc. But here's my point. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. When it comes to this verse, come to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. When it comes to this verse, you and I must keep in mind the element of the Spirit of God bearing witness to these matters. Ecclesiastes and chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. Now, why is that so important? Because one of the reasons that I think sometimes Bible believers can fall short, we could fall short of helping people discover the Word of God in the King James Bible, is we try to prove it to them rather than demonstrate it to them. Big difference. For example, if someone's struggling with it, and the more you teach them the Bible, the more you just let them absorb that this verse with that verse and this word over here with that word, etc. If you try to prove the King James Bible, at some point, your person you're helping, your student, the person you're discipling, your new convert, they're going to have to take this by faith to begin with. And the thing that's going to help their faith is the Holy Spirit of God combined with their faith. Now, the reason that's so important is because if you lose sight of that, then you're going to lose some of the power, actually the source of the power. And the reason that's so important is it's important for us to not lose the power, okay, that God gave us. What God has to do is He has to give us enough to guide us, okay? But, and we're going to do this, Ecclesiastes 8, and then we're going to run over to Hebrews for a minute. Because there's a little statement in Hebrews chapter 4, and you do remember, of course, I know you do, a lot of you, boom, you know, Hebrews 4:12. That's not the verse we're going to look at, but you're going to find it's important. All right, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there's power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? So if you've been a Bible believer very long, you've been made aware of that verse, and you've been made aware that this is the King James Bible, okay? And where the word of a king is, there's power. That's great. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to that. Amen. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4 now. So I want to lay this foundation, and then we're going to just go to actually spend some time in probably Hebrews 11, most of our time, depending on where our time goes here today. But Hebrews chapter 4, and I want you to get hold of something, okay? In Hebrews 4, you know the passage, verses 12 and 13, where he says the Word of God is quick and powerful, etc. Okay? He starts that passage off saying in verse 1, and by the way, in this chapter 4, you've got talking about labor and entered into rest. This book, Hebrews, is not, I promise you, this is not a dangerous book for a believer. And you say, well, it was written to the Hebrews. Yeah. Now get this. If you want to understand your Old Testament, if you want to understand the completion of the Old Testament, okay, then what you need is this book. If you want to understand the difference between religion and Christianity, New Testament Christianity, you need this book. If you want to understand the difference between Old Testament leading up to the cross and then life for a Hebrew after the cross, I just can't believe. Now, everybody's different. I cannot believe that God's going to turn back the clock on Israel and deal with them as if Jesus Christ has not come and died. I cannot believe that. So I cannot believe that when he picks them back up, he's actually going to take them back on the other side of the cross. You can't find that in the book of Revelation. What you find in the book of Revelation is God is picking them up at the cross and after the resurrection and after the ascension and with the risen Christ, and that's where he picks them up, and that's their choice at the time. And he leads them to that, and from there takes them back through to the end of the book. That's what's happening. The Lord isn't going backwards on the other side of the cross. And he tells us with great distinction in the book of Hebrews that nothing can go back the other side of the cross. When he says that it's impossible for those who are once enlightened in Hebrews 6:4, he's saying, hey, you cannot get born again. You're saved. He's actually affirming eternal security. That's another whole subject. But in chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, not heaven, his rest, now in this life, come in all your labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, right? Matthew 11. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Do you understand? This is all about your walk. This is all about your fellowship. It did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So this power, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but you can't hear the word of God without some faith. So God leaves just enough spaces, he leaves just enough things in there. Now come over to Hebrews, let's go to Genesis 2 for a minute. Yep, all the way back to the front for a moment. You're going to have to go there and look at it. And while you're there in Hebrews, throw a piece of paper, a bookmark or something, finger, a foot, whatever, in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? Now here's the point. Here's the big point. Four things. Number one, the insistence upon faith by the Lord. The insistence upon faith. I want you to get hold of this. They're in the Garden of Eden. Adam is. And then God takes and God puts these things in there. And then what God does for him is God provides everything. God gives him all this stuff. And the Lord takes Adam and says, here's how it works. I've given you all this. Now what I want you to do is be careful. Because you cannot, okay, ready? Verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God didn't say, I'll kill you. He said, the tree will kill you. The knowledge of good and evil will kill you. The insistence, you say, how's that faith? He had to trust God. And when he didn't, when they had to learn by experience, they found out that experience is the deadliest teacher. Experience has never been the best teacher. A teacher is the best teacher. Experience can confirm or affirm. Experience can also confuse you if you learn from experience. You know that the prosperity of fools slays them. Why? Because they might succeed at something by happenstance and think, well, that's the way. It deceives them. It slays them. The insistence upon faith by the Lord. Do you know that after this, according to this passage, is when he makes Eve. So Adam would have told Eve about the tree, and then when it comes to Genesis 3, she didn't trust him. But wait, Eve was deceived in the transgression, 1 Timothy 2. Adam was not deceived. They always, and boy, you find it all the time, blame Eve, blame Eve, blame Eve. No, Adam is the one who made the choice to disobey God. Adam did. The Bible says Eve was deceived. It's Scripture. Don't you believe it? You want to blame somebody? Blame Adam. Blame the man for making the choice, because that's who made the choice, a willful choice. He decided not to trust God. He decided not to trust God with who? With Eve. He didn't trust God with her future. So the insistence upon faith. Now come over to Hebrews chapter 11, a passage I'm sure many of you are familiar with. So we should, as 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says, beware of science, what? Falsely so-called. I'm going to read you the passage while you go to Hebrews 11. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You preachers and teachers, how many people have you spent, say, 40 hours with, either personally or directly in a classroom, not out of the pulpit, not in a pulpit at large in your normal duties, how many people have you spent 40 hours with? How many young men have you spent 40 hours with committing stuff to their trust? Then why do you expect them to keep it if they don't know what they're supposed to be entrusted with? If they've never been entrusted with it? God never told us to go through life teaching ourselves. He said, teach others also. See, that's not just my personal point of view. I got the point of view from the Scriptures, and it's been an inconvenience many a time. I've helped young men that hurt me deeply. So what? The Lord Jesus Christ, one of his disciples, betrayed him. And he knew he was going to do it, and he still did his duty. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and, now look what he puts in with it, oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Many of the errors that come into things, now by the way, if you believe the King James Bible, that doesn't make you better than somebody else. It doesn't make you smarter than somebody else. It doesn't make everybody else a heathen. It might make you better off, praise the Lord that you've got it, but you better beware. You better beware of thinking that it's just about, and you say, why is science falsely so-called? Manuscript evidence is a science. Like I said, I'm well-versed in it. I understand it. I'm happy for it, but let me tell you something. There's plenty of gaps. There's plenty of variations. If you wanted to go that route. In fact, some of us who are the most up on it would easily debate some of y'all who are just amateurs at it out there, who are Bible believers, and I'm a Bible believer. We could turn you inside out just because it, God purposely, will you get this? He purposely made it where you cannot do it by sight. He purposely made it where you cannot do it by logic. You say, now, is there some, there is, but watch. Ready? You want evidence? Hang on. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and etc. Now let me say this. You and I's responsibility is not to tell people, just trust God, believe the King James Bible, just trust God. No, it's also not to go over here and hand them manuscript evidence to read. That's crazy. And if you don't think it's crazy, that's your business, but I'm allowed to believe it because I've seen it. I've practiced it. I've watched it. People having these books and getting all tangled up. What's in between there? You know in your Bible well enough to show people things, starting with the milk of the Word, and they begin to see that continuity, and God helps their faith. So look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's where you get saved. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's where you follow him and seek him the rest of your life after you're saved. The insistence upon faith, without faith, it's impossible. All right, secondly, the impossibility without faith. It doesn't say it's difficult. It doesn't say do your best, and if you excel, you'll get there. He said, ready? Come on. Without faith, it is impossible. Impossible is a really difficult English word that means not possible. Okay? It's not possible to please him without faith. Are you going to have faith in God, or are you going to have faith in information? Like I said, I got a ton of information. Could rattle most of it off by heart. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. There's a lot in this old head. Okay? But my point is, are you going to have faith in God or faith in information? The impossibility without faith. You take salvation. I don't care when it was. From Genesis 3 on through. It is impossible. You are not saved because you brought the blood of the Lamb. You had to bring it by faith. And when you read down through Hebrews 11 here, he's not giving you, watch, he's not giving you these people's moment of salvation, strictly. He's talking about how the manner in which they followed God. It's to stir up your faith for that. See, here's an interesting thing. In this passage is not where we learn that Abraham believed God and it was counted in for righteousness. That's not where we learn it. We learn it in a doctrinal passage about salvation. Your salvation, your security, your seeing truth is by the eye of faith. That's why the ifs and the hows and all those things, they come at. The could-haves. This offering could have been, right? If thou be the Son of God, unless I put my hands in his side, okay? So the impossibility without faith means that God's Spirit and the learning of truth is essential. We should have our chapter and verses together, and we do. But dear friend, if you don't have, by faith, the work of the Holy Spirit in there, there's going to be a gap, there's going to be a disconnect, there's going to be a break in that chain. And so when we get into this, then we're going to talk about the impetus, the movement, the moving force, the stimulus, the impetus by faith. Now, why is that so important? Let's take the Apostle Paul. Do you know how he traveled? He traveled by faith. People got this strange idea that if he says by grace through faith are you saved, that that settles it, and everything in the Old Testament was by faith, and so Hebrews 11 is nothing because it says by... No, every one of these characters in Hebrews 11 is an impetus for our faith. The just shall live, Romans 1:17, shall live, not just get saved, shall live, Romans 1:17. How? By faith. You getting this? It's not just, oh, we get saved by faith and then we just kind of hang on or we argue about this manuscript. No, it's by faith. Now, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, not by books and manuscripts. I'm not saying it's wrong to do them. I'm saying if you want to get at the heart of helping somebody, show them faith and confidence in this book. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Why is that so important? Because the by faith is still for us. Ready? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all, them that believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3. Ready? Church age 22. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3, church age 28. Ready? Romans 5. Romans 5, you already know the verse, don't you? You know where I'm going, right? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. The impetus is by faith. Let us not lose the importance of the by faith. Come to Acts 15 for a minute. Acts chapter 15. This is vital, man. This is super important. This is super, super important. This is very, very, very important. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, they give their testimony, okay? And in doing so, Peter gets up in verse 7, and he gives his testimony. And here's what he says. Acts chapter 15, God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He's talking about Cornelius and his crowd in Acts chapter 10, Gentiles. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It's not an accident that it says that. We can know we have the perfected Word of God by faith. At some point, it has to be by faith alone. Now, hear me out. You say, well, what about all the different facts and stuff? I promise you this. There are enough gaps. There are enough, not contradictions maybe, but differences along the way of the purified seven times, of the path to the King James Bible from the first century. There are enough gaps, spaces, differences that you cannot do it by the letter of the law. And so if you start off to do it by the letter of the law, when those gaps come, you are in danger of hurting the faith of the person that you're trying to help, their faith in the Word of God. But if their faith in the Word of God is in the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit, okay? So that's going to bring me to say our fourth and last thing, the insight through faith. We have the insistence upon faith by the Lord. Everything begins, it's not possible, right? The impossibility without faith, the impetus by faith, the insight through faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, let's run some scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, the greatest way to help people have faith in the Scriptures is the Scriptures. But you've got to do it in such a way that demonstrates the book. Now, if you're trying to convince somebody of the Bible, now, but let me say this. If someone doesn't happen to believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, who are you or I to decide that they're of the devil? Now, there's some who set out, and there's no doubt they are the enemies of the book. But Paul said some people were the enemies of the cross. Are you living a crucified life? Are you living in Galatians 2:20? Are you living out not just Ephesians 2, 8, 9, but verse 10? Look it up. Are you? Be careful. Our spirit can hinder somebody from getting this book. Because everybody who doesn't happen to run up and grab it and believe it is not of the devil. Okay? They're not. The people who promote against it, sure, you could say that. Because they're purposely setting out. But someone carrying a different version, someone not sure about it, someone more comfortable with it, try to help them. Somebody helped you. You know, the thing that amazes me is the tendency to pride amongst us Bible believers about your belief. You got your belief from somewhere else. You weren't some supernatural thing and that makes you super spiritual. No, God gave it to you. God helped you. Watch. Let's start in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is that? That's this light. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 to 6. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of whom? Of God. Not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, are you ready? The dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. If you don't die to self, Jesus Christ cannot be manifested in you and his life through you. He does not take your old life, your old nature, your old personality and anoint it. He does not. You are not your old nature. You're your new nature. I hear independent Baptists, fundamentalists, Bible believers, constantly trying to get people to control the flesh. He didn't say to control it. He said die to it. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Ready? We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. One of the greatest missing ingredients in the ministry today is that truth right there. I don't see very many ministers anymore that are doing it for the sake of others. In fact, their attitude towards others, whether they're doing right or not, shows that it's not. Why? That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. It's the one who God gets through to that matter. If you're not careful, there's no way you would have been able to even just walk with those disciples those 3.5 years, because there was too many people that didn't. And you'd have your eyes on them the whole time and be bitter. For which cause we faint not, right? We don't just kind of just fade away, give up. But though our outward man perish, boy, who would know that better than Paul? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We have to live day by day. For our light affliction, we've said it before, think of all he went through. Stoning, beating, imprisonments, shipwreck, lied about, threatened, on the run, moving around. Light affliction. And we think ours is tough. For our light affliction, which is how long? But for a moment. Boom, a vapor, and you're gone. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How? Ready? How? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How are you going to do that but by faith? Well, I've got the Bible. Yeah, you got to trust the Bible by faith. Some of you are more worried about the letter of the law and trying to decide what the book of Revelation is about, what it's going to be like. When you can't know what it's like, you can just have some evidence and substance of the hope. There's no way in your little mortal brain you're going to get this. We have to leave that to God. We look at, ready? We set our affection on things above. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Come to Galatians chapter 3. Hang a right. Galatians 3. A couple more verses and we're done. Galatians chapter 3. All right, now, the insight through faith. You want to help somebody believe this book? Help them get some good old-fashioned milk and grounding in them. I don't care if they understand about UFOs and all that kind of stuff. That's a blessing, okay? I don't care if they understand about some of the deeper things of the Bible at first. I don't care if some of them ever get it. They might say, well, that's beyond me. But man, if they could get grounded in this book and believe it, then when they hear you talk about it, you and I talk about it. And by the way, it's interesting stuff, man. It is. But these people need the same old thing all the time like you need. They don't need something weird or out there. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only what I learned of you. Ready? Receive ye the Spirit, capital S, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, capital S, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. You know, people are hung up about the working of miracles and all these faith healers. Now, they don't match up to the Bible anyway. And it's not about a certain cutoff and all that. But I've seen God do some amazing things through prayer, for example. I've seen him do some amazing things through preaching. And when we get to heaven, they're also going to be called miracles. Just not like all these faith healers think. But what did he say? By the works of the law or where? By the hearing of faith. Chapter 5. Paul's straightening out these people because they got back to the letter of the law. Bible believer out there, if you're not careful, you can become a letter of the law Bible believer. Okay? Nothing to do with working your way to heaven, just a letter of the law Bible believer. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit, capital S, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See that? By faith. Okay? Look at verse 22. You know the verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, ready, faith, meekness, temperance. The insight through faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we will close with it, perhaps. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why is this so important? I've done things like this through the years, I know, multiple different ways. I just feel like from time to time we need to remind ourselves of God's way of helping people believe the Bible, of God's way of helping people come in contact with the final authority in our English language, our King James Bible. God has a way. It's the insistence upon faith. It's the impossibility without faith. It's the impetus by faith, and it's the insight through faith. Now, if you get hold of this, then you realize, okay, it's okay to know these different things and all this manuscript stuff, but there's too many gaps in there, I promise you. There's too many differences. There's too many variations. Okay? It cannot be done scholarly. It cannot. You cannot draw a distinct line all the way through. There's a general line. The general line helps us trust God. Let me give you an example. Someone says, well, what about the people who didn't have what we have now, this whole completed thing? That's between them and God. I mean, what about Cain and Abel? They had to go by what they were told, didn't they? What about Noah? He had to go by what he's told. What about Abraham? What he's told, right? What about Simon Peter? What about Paul? What about the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Galatians? They had to go by what light God gave them. So that shows us that God's Spirit in the learning of truth is essential. Do not be afraid to acknowledge that the way to recognize Scripture is its spiritual nature, the Holy Spirit bearing witness. That excuse me, that doesn't mean that you are some spiritual giant if you believe the Bible. That just means you have a starting point. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, etc. Okay? Why is that significant? Because it's from the faith that matters. That's not merely a set of doctrines printed on a website somewhere nowadays or a piece of paper from 500 years ago, okay, for those who are really getting into the Reformed theology. No. That's from the faith. Do you know, one of the reasons people have pulled back from this old King James Bible, I'm talking about men who knew it, believed it, still do believe it in reality, is they said, well, it's too hard, it's too difficult to get people to see it. Well, that's because when they had people who didn't see it, they quit teaching it and just teaching it and teaching it and teaching it. The best way, the absolute best way for someone to become convinced of this book is for the Holy Spirit to administer it to them, especially through the teaching and preaching of the Word that is skillfully done so they can see what this is. And then the second thing is when you're able to make a contrast between the other English versions. Talking about manuscripts, and we do know, I understand that. Listen, I've read all these men's books, Brother Kip and all those guys, read their stuff. It's great stuff. Okay, so don't misquote me. It's great stuff. But you are taking their word for it, just like we had to take some words of Bergen and some words of these guys. Even if they've been to London and looked in the bookcases, you're still taking their word for it because you don't know the language. And if you know the language, you don't know if you know enough of it. There's no way that even some of us who have studied it for years and years and used it, blah, 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 can say we're scholars. And there's no way that a man being a scholar is what equips them. Okay? We can pick up the testimony of Robert Dick Wilson. We can pick up the testimony of Dean Bergen. We can pick up the testimony of Hills and Doc. All those testimonies. But what we really got to do is be convinced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by faith. I'm just really burdened that God's people can be very far less effective, almost ineffective, if they're not careful, if they start leaning on written historical proof instead of proving the Bible to be what it is. Father, pray you take it the way it's meant. Use it, I pray thee, if it be possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.